We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit now upon us and guide us as we meditate upon a precious section of your word, and pray that the Holy Spirit will open our hearts as only he can do this and make them receptive to it, that he will strengthen our faith in you as we grow in grace and knowledge and increase our love for you. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where we finally, enjoying a little bit of a break, what we usually call our January thaw. Usually is a very, very pleasant period of time. It usually lasts about 1 week. Right during the middle of the cold winter where everything gets warm and it's above freezing and things start melting and we get a little bit of a taste of spring. Well, we didn't have much of it in January this year. Yesterday was the first time it happened, a one-day January thaw, but it is lapsing over into February, so we'll take it. It's really beautiful out, very pleasantly warm. I believe it was it 26 above this morning, something like that, in contrast to 40 below. We enjoy this. Wish you could be here to enjoy it with us. But it is beautiful. We still have our snow cover. This is just a beautiful, beautiful Wisconsin winter. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Joshua chapter 23. And what we're going to be doing, we're going to be looking at Joshua's farewell address, which is in chapter 23. No surprises here. It's pretty much exactly, I think, what we would expect. Then he has another address. I'm not sure what to call that. It's in chapter 24, which is has a great surprise in it. We're going to be looking at that, God willing, next week. And then the chapter 24 will end with three burials. And we're going to be looking at that 2 weeks from today, God willing. And then after that, start our study of the book of Hebrews. Selected verses in chapter 23, but starting out just by reading verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. When the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the congregation at Philippi, and it seems like the Philippian congregation was the one that gave him the most joy, outwardly speaking. That word occurs different times. When he wrote to them, he described the situation that he was in, and he was being pulled in two directions. He says this, I'm in chapter 1 of Philippians, beginning at verse 23. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And every child of God can relate to this. On the one hand, we know we should love God more than all the gifts that he's given us. We know that. And we pray for that love. We should love the giver more than the gifts. And anything less than this would be idolatry. And we're all looking forward to the time when we'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ, looking him in the face, being very, very close, closer than we've ever been before, to the one who died on the cross so that all the good things we have come through his blood. We're looking forward to that. On the other hand, the gifts that he's given us count for something too. The godly father and mother that we have, the godly husband or wife that we have, the godly children and grandchildren that we have, the godly Christian friends that we have, these count for something also. And so we can see what Paul had in mind here. I'm torn between two things here. On the one hand, to go to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, part of his heart is still here on the earth. The fisherman felt this way too. And so with one eye looking forward and the other eye looking back, he said this: I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. There's a lot of repetition in preaching. And sometimes you might leave and say, well, we didn't learn anything new. We already knew that. That's all right. That's what the fisherman did. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and even though you're established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, he tells his body a tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. This do in remembrance of me. Well, Lord, we'd never forget you. Or would we? Knowing this, that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Peter knew that he was going to die now very, very quickly. He also knew how it was going to happen. He was going to be crucified. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. The word decease there is the same word that our English word exodus comes from. So, while Peter is looking forward to being with his Savior again, part of his heart is still down here on this earth with those whom he loves. And thinking of them, he says, I'm going to put you in remembrance of these things as long as I'm with you. And I'm also going to provide something for you so that after I leave this world, take my exodus out of this Egyptian world and go to my promised land, that you can have something that'll help keep you. These are the inspired words that he wrote. And he's talking about the two epistles that he wrote. And I don't believe that Peter was a book person. I don't think he liked to write. He'd rather go fishing. But he did, in love, take the time to write two short epistles to us, always under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, as you understand that. So there's nothing new under the sun. We find out here Joshua is growing old. And he's torn between two things, too. He wants to go and be with his Savior, which is far better. But he has some people also that he loves, and so he calls them together, representatives of the whole house of Israel, and gives his farewell address. And this is recorded in Joshua 23. There's a big difference between Joshua 23 and Joshua 24. The time now for this great warrior to leave the earth and go to the captain of his salvation, what does he do? Verse 1, Joshua 23. Joshua called for all Israel and their elders and their heads and their judges and their officers. And these people go back a while together. Some of these associations have lasted for more than 50 years. Down in Egypt it started, the Red Sea, crossing of Jordan, and everything that happened in the last 7 years, more than that now. And then Joshua calls them all together to give them a farewell address. It's always important to listen to the words of a godly elderly saint who's about to depart. There's all those precious things there, and let's see that here too. Verse 3, ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that fought for you. Everything that happened, happened because of you. And that's what Paul says too. All things are for your sakes. If you want to understand history, you have to look at it from the perspective of how it happens for a child of God. Because all things that happen in this world, every single thing that happens is happening for you. I believe the old gray-haired professor had this in mind when he said, there's grace involved in everything that happens. He wasn't kidding. That's true. You have seen. Well, what had they seen? Joshua 2, beginning at verse 8. Rahab the harlot. Before they were laid down, the spies, before they were laid down on the roof, she came up to them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. That was very comforting for them to know at this point. Not one arrow had been shot yet. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. That happened 40 years ago. And they were still trembling because of it. Well, they should have been. We have heard how that the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Zion and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Well, we get so much comfort from the enemy camp sometimes. Listen to the enemy camp. As soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man. Because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Ye have seen all that the Lord God did for you. At the flood, Jordan, at flood stage, Joshua 3, beginning at 14. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, as they that bear the ark were coming to the Jordan, the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks at the time of harvest. It came to pass that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. Ye have seen. With your eyes, you've seen what the Lord God does for you. Joshua 6, the fall of Jericho. So when the people shouted, when the priest blew all the trumpets, it came to pass, when the people had heard the sound of the trumpets, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. Ye have seen what the Lord God has done for you. And then Joshua 10, how could we ever forget this? The battle at Gibeon. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. You have seen what the Lord God did for you. And now what do you think Joshua is going to tell them? There's really no surprise here. Now comes a warning. This is exactly what we would expect. Verse 11. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves. There were still some battles to fight. The main enemy powers had been broken, but there were still enemies in the land. And there was a cleansing that still was supposed to take place. But the problem was not going to be with the enemy. The problem was going to be with themselves. Kind of like the saying, we have met the enemy and they are us. Take good heed, not just heed, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. If we didn't know better, we'd think this was a useless warning. With all they had seen and with all God had done for them, they need a warning that they keep loving him? Yeah, they need it. And if they think they don't, they're sadly mistaken. See that in the next chapter. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of those of these nations, even these that remain among you, and you haven't driven them out. That's my thought. Yes. And if you shall make marriages with them and go in unto them and they to you, know for a certainty, know this, that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And the book of Judges comes to mind, which is right after the book of Joshua. They still had some enemies to drive out and destroy. But the real problem was not with the enemies, it was with them. Hebrews 4, verse 6 says this, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. And sadly, the apple usually does not fall very far from the tree. And the tree in this case was not a good, healthy tree. The previous generation had mostly perished out in the wilderness because of unbelief. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is telling them about. And what Joshua had seen with his eyes, it was more than the sun and moon standing still, and it was more than the walls of Jericho falling flat. He had a memory too. Numbers 14:26. The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil generation? And these are the parents of the people that Joshua was talking to now before he died. Their parents. How long shall I bear with this evil generation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do unto you. Well, what did they say? Oh, God brought us out into this wilderness to kill us because there were no graves in Egypt. Wouldn't it have been better for us if we'd stayed back into Egypt and died there? God brought us out here to slaughter all of us. Wives and our children are going to perish. That's what they said. God heard that. Says, you want it? You got it. That's what you said. That's what you're going to get. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless shall not come into the land. You're not going to come in. Concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, he was one of two exceptions, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. These are the only guys that are going to make it. Everyone else is going down. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness. He calls them their carcasses. Talking about them like they're not even human beings anymore. Now, these were the people that had seen God in action like very few people before or since have. Within the space of 1 year, they saw 10 strokes that God sent into Egypt. And at the Red Sea, they saw the most powerful army in the world annihilated. In a miracle that struck fear into the hearts of the people of Canaan 40 years after that. They had seen all these things. What good did it do them? Nothing. In fact, it turned out to be a curse for them, because to whom much has been given, from him much shall be expected. And when they got out into the wilderness, and the going got a little tough for a while, they murmured and they complained. And we also know that they had false gods with them that they'd brought forth out of Egypt, never did get rid of them. And so the same God, and Joshua had seen this, the same God who had fought so powerfully with them down in Egypt, now turned against them and became their enemy. And for 40 years, he was their official undertaker out in the wilderness where they fell like flies. This is what Joshua has in mind. Look what you've seen with your eyes. But this is no guarantee of anything. Just because God has done this for you already doesn't mean it's going to continue no matter what. Because God is going to be looking at your heart. And if you change, then the God who fought so valiantly for you is going to be fighting against you. The fork in the road, verse 14, 15, 16. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. I'm going down. He knows it. And this is his last act of love. And ye know in all your hearts and all your souls, ye know that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. Every promise he made to you, he has kept. As far as entering the Holy Land, destroying all your enemies, you know that. You know it in your heart, you know it in your soul. All are come to pass unto you, not one thing hath failed thereof. But God is true in everything he says. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all these good things are come upon you, which the Lord God, your God, promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. If you leave him, he's going to leave you. And your former status isn't going to count for anything. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone out and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them. And next chapter they're going to say, oh, we won't do that. We'll never do that. That's not us. They're going to say that. That's another story. When you've done these things, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given you. Now the warning here that Joshua is giving them is simply this. Watch your hearts and make very, very sure that you don't turn from the Lord your God. The point is, it's not how you started out that counts. It's how you end up that counts. Now, there can be good news in this and there can be bad news. For me, thank God, there's good news. It's not how I started out. Paul did not start out very well either. But it's how he ended up. Judas started out real well. But you saw how he ended up. It's how you end up that counts. Be thou faithful unto death, he says. Then I'll give you the crown of life. Now, I can never ever in my life remember hearing a sermon on the parable of the 10 virgins. I've preached on it. I've never heard a sermon on it. Why not? What is there about this? You know the story very well. Son of God told it. There were 10 virgins. 10 virgins each had a lamp. Each had oil in the lamps, and the lamps were all burning. Now, the oil throughout the Bible is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So you had 10 virgins, and virgins in Scripture are the ones who are not contaminated with the world. They have vowed themselves to be faithful to the Son of God, their husband. And so you had 10 of them, all having the Holy Spirit in their hearts, vessels burning, lighting up the darkness of night, and going out to meet their bridegroom. All 10. He looked at him, couldn't tell any difference. But the bridegroom delayed his coming. And it wasn't because a wheel fell off the chariot either. It was a deliberate delay. And during that important key period of time, 5 of the lamps went out. And now 5 of the 10 are in darkness. And the bridegroom then comes. And they flee in panic to the other 5. Give us some of your oil. No, it doesn't work that way. And we're not going to fall short. You go to them that buy. Or then that sell, rather, and buy some for yourself. So away they went. Well, while they were gone, the bridegroom came. And the 5 wise, whose lamps were still burning, hearts still filled with the Holy Spirit, went with the bridegroom into the marriage, and the door was closed. And the door was never going to be opened again. Time of grace was over. And so finally the 5 could come back and pound on that door forever. It's not going to do them any good. I don't care how hard they knock on it. It will not be opened again. Well, the point is, and this is teaching of Scripture too, yes, it's blessedly true that it is impossible for one of God's elect to be lost. Blessedly true. But there's a warning here also that's for you and for me, and this may not make sense. I understand that. But it's scriptural, and Scripture teaches both things. The warning is be very, very diligent, keeping your hearts, lest you fall short. We've got to be faithful right up to the very end. We don't know when the end is coming. We don't know how long a time we've got. We cannot afford to play Russian roulette like five of these virgins did. Now, we know from other parts of Scripture that these virgins were never one of God's elect in the first place. If they had been, they wouldn't have fallen short of the oil. Why did they fall short? Because they hadn't stored the oil day by day by day by day. They figured they had enough to make it. Well, they didn't. They miscalculated. And the reason they didn't make it was because the father was in charge of this wedding, and he's not going to give his son a bride that has a divided heart. So all the hypocrites finally are going to be rooted out. But the warning here is given for all of us. The most powerful warning I think the Son of God ever gave, he gave in three words, and was given to his elect. Remember Lot's wife. Well, what should we remember about her? Oh man, she had a lot going for her. She was united in the closest possible physical relationship with a man who was righteous. Her husband was righteous Lot. He was one of God's elect, and he was saved. And she was his wife. You can't have a closer relationship than that. She had that going for her. There were two angels that stayed in her night, in her house, the night before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. She had that going for her. And they foretold that this thing's going to go down. The city's going to be destroyed. She heard that. She knew it. She had more going for her than that. One of the angels grabbed her by the hand and pulled her out of the house and out of the city and started her off running towards safety. She had that going for her. Her husband was running with her side by side. They were going for safety. Very, very close to making it. What happened? She turned in unbelief and looked back. They were commanded, don't look back, don't look back. Don't you look back. She did. I can understand why. My house is back there. My possessions are back there. Probably friends are back there. That's a lot to give up. What if it's not true? What if the cities aren't going to be destroyed? What if God is speaking with a forked tongue? So then she turns and looks. Lost it right at the last second. Remember Lot's way. This is the warning that Joshua, out of love, is giving the people that he loves, a warning to them to take to their heart, and it's for you and for me. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we come to you and ask that in your grace and love and mercy, you would work in our hearts the commands that you demand of us, and that your Holy Spirit will guide us to meditate upon your word by day and by night, because this is how you've ordained that the Holy Spirit comes to us. And pray that by your grace and love and mercy, we have hearts that are obedient to you, and that we store up the oil of the Holy Spirit in our hearts every single day as we meditate upon his word. And pray then that through your grace and love and mercy, your Holy Spirit will keep all of us faithful unto death, that we may not fall away from you, but that we may remain faithful unto death, and that then you give each of us here the crown of life. We pray.